If you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis 39. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We are glad that you're here. You could fill out this little card in the bulletin at the end of service today. We're going to be receiving communion, and at the very end, we're going to be having our offering, and we are putting it into this little box up here at the front. But you could fill out this information, include that, and put it in the box, and we will get in touch with you. I promise we are not Amway or network marketing. We are not going to start sending you solicitations or anything like that. But we would appreciate that. The announcements that I want to make as you guys turn to Genesis 39, we are having prayer tonight. We would really love for as many of you to come as possible tonight. Is there a reason to pray? Yes. There's always been a reason to pray. But I think this being an election year, this being the strangest year in the history of my existence, pandemics, riots, tensions, frustrations, upheavals, not to mention whatever personal issues that you are going through, whatever they are, we as the people of God need to be praying. The Bible says that I will call my house a house of prayer. We do this once a month. We've done it now for about 3 years, I think, just praying for our community and praying for one another, praying for the church, praying for our own selves, that our hearts would be right before the Lord, and that's really just done through worship. So that's what's going on this evening. It's at 6 o'clock. Also, on July the 19th, we did have a children's service planned in the evening. We're postponing that. Keep tuned or stay tuned, and we'll get you some more details on what's going on. There are some other events. We are continuing to have some of our small groups. Banded meets at 9:15 for men on Sunday mornings. And I will be making a plug for that throughout this sermon today. And they are going through the 33 series right now, A Man in His Traps. Lee O'Brien does that for us. If you're a man, you are qualified to come. And then Woven is our women's ministry the first two Tuesdays of the month. So is there one this Tuesday? So this Tuesday they meet in here. They kind of spread out around the room. So if we can social distance like that in a smaller crowd, don't know if we'll have to do the masks. They take care of that at Woven. But that is something, if you are a lady, you are welcome to come. And it is a great way to connect and get to know some other folks. Amen? Now, when you guys say amen today, you're going to have to like really, or give me real strong nodding of the heads so I can follow what's going on. Okay, Genesis 39. We have been going through Genesis, and the last chapter was unpleasant, to say the least. I heard a theologian say it's the most distasteful chapter in the Bible. It is part of God's Word, but Genesis 38, we survived that sermon, and now we are into Genesis 39. And to be honest, it's also got its own issue. So let's read Genesis 39, we'll pray, and then we'll get right to it. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you are here with us. God, we thank you and we rejoice, Lord, that you reign and rule supreme over everything. Our days, our times are in your hands. God, we thank you today that you are breathing life into your word in a way that will help us. God, many of us are praying and seeking you in a way we've never done before. We're having thoughts we've never had before. We're feeling emotions that we never dreamed we would feel. So, Lord, I pray that you would take your word that you have been faithful to watch over for every generation and speak life into our heart through it. Lord, give me your grace to speak as I should. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got an amen. Was that Chloe that gave me the amen? All right, Chloe. It's my little niece. All right. So, everybody's familiar with Joseph, right? Everybody's familiar with Joseph and the coat of many collars. Everybody's familiar with his story. Chapter 37, he was sold into slavery. Chapter 38, we take that lovely break. And now we're back into Joseph's story. And we picked up in the first six verses, and it shows, and you can look at it again with me, that God favors Joseph the slave. He's sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar, who's a captain of the guard for Egypt. So he's an important guy, and he brings him into the home, and verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph, so everything he did was successful. Verse 3 says that Potiphar recognized that God was with him, starts giving him more stuff to do, to the point that Joseph is, in essence, the top dog in the house other than Potiphar. This is not like your and my existence, where we live and work and mow our own grass and do our own stuff. Potiphar would have had multiple servants. In fact, you can tell from the story that he did. Multiple servants. He had a clan of people that stayed with him. And Joseph rose in prominence to be the most important, most useful guy in the whole household. And he was favored by God. And favored by Potiphar. So, as a result, Potiphar receives the blessing of God because Joseph is there. So this is just really, it's a great setup. So, he's sold into slavery and we've got a victory story already. He's doing great, he's doing wonderful, and there's a problem. So the sermon this morning is about the problem. And the problem is temptation to sin. And the story of Joseph is so different than chapter 38. And it's clearly the author of Genesis, Moses, his intention is to contrast what happens in chapter 38, which is Judah and his failure, not you, Judah, but Judah in the Bible, Judah's failure to do what God wanted in righteousness. And it's a messy story that you can go back and read. We won't go into all the detail. But that story is immediately followed, and the contrast is the success of Joseph overcoming temptation. Now, I love having the kids in here for all these frank discussions. Parents, do with them as you will. But the temptation in particular that is here is sexual temptation. We live in a sexually saturated culture that demands adherence to it. And you will be thought prudish otherwise if you have such standards as, we're not going to watch anything that has nudity in it, or we're not going to participate in the culture where we have sex before marriage, or if you participate in the biblical idea that marriage is just a man and a woman, or you participate in the idea that pornography is wrong. Right? This is true. The sexual ethic of Christianity is so simple. One man, one woman, the end, period, in marriage. The end. That's the way that it works. That's the sexual ethic. Any movement around that is sinful. That's pretty basic, right? Pretty simple. Left and right, men and women in our generation are falling prey to sexual sin. Now, why am I not preaching on the pandemic and anxiety? I could, be real easy. Why am I not explaining why we're wearing masks and following the governor out of following Romans chapter 13 and Romans 14? Why am I not explaining that? Because I could. I prayed and I really just felt that it would be best to just go with the Bible, and I realized something about temptation. When are we most susceptible to it? Anybody have a clue? When you are bombarded and down in your walk with God, or when you are bombarded with anxieties, when you're bombarded with uncertainties, the likelihood of temptation, and it doesn't just have to be sexual temptation, the temptation to any sin happens when you are down. When you are strong, it's a lot easier to say, I would never do that. It is when we are down and when we are weak that temptation really, really shows its strength. Now, Joseph, in this story, in this narrative, he's doing well. But I want you to zero in. We're going to zero in on these verses 7 through 18. it's actually the last half of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this is the first male figure in Genesis that gets this designation. His mother got that designation, Rachel. Sarah got that designation earlier. There's several ladies that have been said that they were beautiful. So beautiful that when they walked into town, everybody pretended that it was their sister. That way you didn't die as the husband when they came to take the lady. But this is the first male that gets the designation. So Joseph was a good-looking guy. He's in the house, and the narrative is showing us what Potiphar's wife is like. Which, by the way, it doesn't even give her name. It doesn't even dignify her with a name. She looks at him and brazenly, you think with me in the culture that a woman would approach a man in this culture and just look you right in the eye and say, sleep with me. That's what she does. But he refused. Do you see that in verse 8? But he refused. Now think of the position that Joseph is in. He is a servant, he's a slave in the house of Potiphar, and now the guy that owns me, his wife, is after me. He knows there's a danger in saying no. And there's a danger in saying yes. The danger in saying no is, actually comes to fruition at the end of the story, which is her making something up. The danger of saying yes, he explains, and we are going to see, how do you fight temptation? How do you do it? Whatever it is, but specifically, how do we fight sexual temptation? How do we not click on links that we should not click on our phones or on our computers? How do we not find our minds wandering and lusting after somebody we're not married to? We're dreaming about the way life would have been if I just would have married that other guy or that other girl. How do we stop ourselves from rolling down roads of sinful thoughts which eventually lead to sinful behavior? Joseph is going to show us. He immediately refuses, but he refused. Verse 8, and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I." Because Joseph is second in command, basically. "Nor has he kept anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How do we deal with temptation? The answer is not more willpower. How is everybody's diets working out with willpower? And for those of you that are successful with diets, what about the other areas in your life where willpower is required? Do we have 100% accuracy when it comes to willpower? Does anybody have it? But that is our instinct, isn't it? Our instinct is to say, I will just try harder not to do this thing. I will just try harder. I will just mean it more. This is a horrible illustration, but Bill Cosby, when he did his comedy routine, Bill Cosby himself, one of the funniest things he said was when he was drunk and he was promising God as he was vomiting that he would never do it again. He knows somewhere in the back of his mind as he hugs the toilet bowl, it's really funny if you've seen it, holding the toilet bowl, he knows somewhere he's going to do it again. But that's what we do. We make these promises, I will never do it again. And it may, if sexual temptation's not the issue, it may be, I won't yell and scream and lose it again. That may be what you're saying. I promise I won't do it. And then you go back and you do it. The answer to our temptation issue is not more willpower, more promises that I will be better. The answer is what you see at the very end of what he says to Potiphar's wife. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The answer to help us deal with temptation is a focus on God. Let me explain what I mean. When David was caught sinning, do you all remember the story with Bathsheba? Raise your hand, you know the story with Bathsheba. Sees her on the rooftop, she's taking a bath. I'm going to actually use this illustration again in a second, but he sees her on the rooftop, he wants her, he's the king, he says, go get her, brings her in, she doesn't really have a choice. Many people recognize this as probable rape, but she didn't really have a say in the matter. He wanted her, he saw her, and then she's pregnant, and then he has Uriah, her husband, murdered because he's got to cover up what he's done. And Nathan the prophet goes into him and tells him a story about a sheep and this long story about somebody who was unjust and killing and all of that, and it was David. And Nathan points at him and says, "You're the man." David's response is in Psalm 51. Can you all turn with me to Psalm 51? This is a good one for you to have handy. Psalm 51. This is his response. This was his prayer of repentance, and he wrote this down as a song. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4 is super important. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Against you and you only have I sinned. Now wait a second, David. Uriah, dead from the grave, may raise a hand of objection and say, "Hang on, you slept with my wife and then murdered me. You sinned against me." And Bathsheba may be raising her hand and saying, "Hang on, you murdered my husband after forcing me to sleep with you. You've sinned against me," which is true, but David recognizes that the ultimate sin direction is towards God. When we sin, we are violating the holiness of God. Now, how does this help you with temptation? Sounds to me like you're just trying to stack up a heavier weight of guilt. And that guilt will motivate me properly. No, it will not. How many of you have been really good with using guilt throughout your life to motivate yourself to be better? How well does it work? It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Because guilt is just a small, like, adrenaline burst of, "I'll do better, I promise, I got caught." And guilt is really focused on you. Guilt is focused on you. Now, David in Psalm 51 is focused on his sinfulness and what he's done wrong, but he's directing it back and saying, "Lord, against you and you only have I sinned," which means that if we have a God-centered view of the life we live and that we are violating the precepts of a holy God with our sin, all of our sin, all of it, it will change the view you have of the way that you deal with temptation. Joseph is saying, "Lord," or he's saying to Potiphar's wife, "I cannot sin against the Lord. I cannot sin against Him because this is great wickedness." He has cultivated in his heart and in his mind a sense of the holiness of God. That does not come through guilt, and that does not come through commitments to do better. That comes from a relationship with God. That relationship with God, I'm skipping way ahead and I'm circle back. The relationship with God is fostered through the Word of God. A relationship with God is fostered through prayer. A relationship with God creates an awareness of God that creates a sense of His holiness and His presence, which helps us to say no to sin. Willpower will not get you there. But it doesn't mean that willpower isn't used. Okay? This is slightly complex in some regard. Because you have to make decisions of the will to say no to sin. But if the power plant of your willpower is rooted in yourself, it will always dry up and not work. It's like an engine with no gas and no oil. If the engine is powered by grace and powered by God in relationship with Him and love for God, it will always empower your will to do what is right. In other words, I need God's help to have godly willpower, which is going to constantly send me back to God in my relationship with Him. Because if I have it in my head that I can't get to God until I get rid of this sexual sin, and I can't get in a relationship with God until I get rid of these things, and I'm trying to fix these things independent of God, I'm all reversed and messed up. I've got to go to God to get fixed. I've got to go to God in order to get the will to do what I need to do, and I've got to recognize that it's not in my strength that I'm doing it. It is by the grace of God I'm able to do anything. Is this a lot all at once? I kind of feel like a fire hydrant pointed at teacups. Like I want to make sure it's not too much. Okay. It would be really cool if the story stopped after Joseph told her no. Men in particular, does the sexual temptation ever stop? The answer is no. I remember when I was growing up hearing my pastor tell a story of asking an older man about the struggle of sexual temptation and lust and just being surrounded in a world that's got a sexual culture that's constantly battering up against us, and just trying to deal with that and be a Christian and be a Joseph-like attitude of his heart. And he asked this older man thinking, okay, well, scientifically, as the testosterone goes down, maybe the temptation will go away. And this older gentleman that was a elder in the church looked at him and said, son, it doesn't ever go away. It kind of gets worse as you get older. That's what, he was like, I felt so defeated after he told me that. Joseph is going to show the way that this works. Look, and the way that temptation works. Look at verse 10. Her response to his refusal is verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. What is this telling us? This thing is knocking at the door all the time. All the time. Now, ladies, I'm not excluding you from this. You are susceptible to this sin as well. And we're all susceptible to different sins in different capacities that are knocking all the time, vying for our attention. Some of us, if I can mention anxiety, where God tells us not to be afraid, some of us, our minds have created scenarios over the last 6 months that are terrifying, haven't we? And as we turn on the news and as we look at Facebook, putrid cesspool of disgust that it may be, and we look at it and we are constantly allowing our minds to just roll in fear and worry and anxiety constantly. We're boiling ourselves in a soup of the way the world looks at itself rather than the way God looks at the future, which is it's in His hand. And we are in His hands. This temptation to sin doesn't go away. Being a Christian does not inoculate you from temptation. In fact, you get a whole new set of temptations when you become a Christian.
Okay, my mic died. Before, when we were living in the world and outside of Christ, was anybody worried about sin? Not really. You were just doing whatever you were doing. Every day she approached him. Every day. Can you imagine being in this scenario? Every day. Sleep with me. Sleep with me. By the way, do you think Potiphar's wife was ugly?
No, he's the captain of the Pharaoh. He had his pick of beautiful women. She was probably beautiful, and she's knocking on the door every day, and Joseph is saying no every day. And you would think he deserves the gold star of achievement because he kept saying no, right? He deserves the gold star, and everything should be better. And so we read verse 11. But one day, you know it's going to be good after that, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Can you picture this moment? She grabs him physically by his clothing and says, "Sleep with me." Look at how he deals with it. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He ran away, but she still had the garment. Joseph reacted out of instinct, and his instinct was rooted in holiness. How in the world did his instinct, his immediate reaction to run, how was it rooted in holiness? Why did he not give in here? Because this was the hardest spot. He didn't give in because he was saturated in his mind and his heart with God and who God was. Let me give you the other side of the coin, and then I'm going to give you three things and we'll be done. The other side of the coin for your instinct is what happened with David and Bathsheba. When David, I want to read you, you don't have to turn there, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabo, but David remained at Jerusalem." In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. Was David the king? Yes. Why was David staying back in Jerusalem? Because all before that in David's life, he had always led the battle. But now, David is resting on his laurels, so to speak, and David is hanging out in the palace, enjoying the fruits of his victory, and he is on autopilot in his relationship with God. Has anybody ever been there? Autopilot. Just existing, just go to church, just do the whatever, sometimes it's not a big deal, and your heart grows cold. You're not sensitive to the Lord in any way, you're not really reading the Bible, you just don't, who cares, I'm a good person, go to church, I believe in God. And anybody go through this cycle? All of us have. And David was in that cycle. He's in the inertia of just living in his utopia, and that very next verse is him seeing Bathsheba on top of the roof in 2 Samuel. The very next verse is David seeing Bathsheba on top of the roof, and his instinct is not to run. His instinct, because he's on autopilot, is to do whatever's in his heart, which is, I want her. When we are on autopilot in our relationship with God, our instinct in the moment of temptation, when it crashes in and you didn't know it was coming, that's why so many people, when they talk and they say, "This felt like it came out of the blue," it did not come out of the blue. This thing was brewing for weeks, months, or years as your mind was giving thought and giving allowance to things it should not. And the reason that was happening is because you were not cultivating a relationship with God. you are cultivating a relationship with, who cares? Everything's good. Everything's fine. Just trucking right along. Yeah, I read the Bible once a month. I hear the pastor's sermons. I mean, that's way more than everybody else does. I'm practically a cult member. I go to church 4 times a month. In our culture, gee whiz, I'm a saint. Your mind, your attitude just gets really lax. And when temptation comes, the reason you go into it is you are constantly feeding yourself the wrong stuff from the world that causes you to think, well, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. And then when the moment comes, bam, you fall. The difference here is that Joseph is constantly keeping before him a relationship with God when he says, I will not sin against God. God is in the forefront of his thinking, which is why God is blessing him constantly, continually, showing him his favor. Do you see the difference? How do we react out of an instinct of holiness? By step one, here's your three things. Small moments every day in Scripture and in prayer. If you are looking for some kind of deep, special revelation on how to be a better Christian, I don't have one. I really don't. There is no secret formula. There is no juice that you can do that will make your relationship great. It's day by day by day consistency with God. Greg and I work at banks. Sometimes we talk to people with bad credit scores. And when people have bad credit scores, Greg will confirm, Mark will confirm, that people want some sort of silver bullet. What'll make my credit better today? Well, I'll tell you what'll make it better today. Pay your bills starting today, which is going to take about a year of you paying them consistently on time before they're due, so that that shows up as a not negative. And don't take out any more silly loans, and don't spend what you don't have. And you mean like it's got to be all this disciplined stuff that takes time? Yes. Yes, Mr. Customer, that is the answer. Your relationship with God is not, there isn't some sort of silver bullet of, I'm going to come up front to the altar, somebody's going to pray for me, I'll fall down on the ground and have a spiritual experience, and everything will be better for 23 minutes. And then Monday morning comes around. What you and I need is daily prayer and time with God and daily reading of Scripture. Don't let the devil pressure you, because that's what happens. You start trying to have a relationship with God. It's like, well, that's not enough. If you were a real man, you'd pray an hour a day. And then if you pray an hour a day, I promise I have fought this war. Well, if you were a real leader, you would pray 2 hours a day. And then you pray 2 hours a day. If you were really dedicated, and it never ends. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a consistency in prayer and reading your Bible. If you were a real man, it would be 3 chapters. No. Just consistently praying and reading the Bible. Number two, consistently feeding on the finished work of Christ. You cannot defeat temptation unless you know that the sin of your life is forgiven. I love what John Piper says about this. He says, the only sin you can effectively fight is a forgiven sin. You and I have to know that Jesus forgives us for our sin. Because every one of you in this room has failed. Many of you failed sexually. Many of you failed in a lot of different ways. If you are going to beat that, you are not going to beat it by willpower. You're going to beat it by knowing God, and you're going to beat it by knowing that He forgives your sin. Think on it, feed on it, meditate on it. One final thing, and this is where our faith needs to grow strong and feed more on His Word, and that is, you are fighting a battle that Jesus has already won. You are not fighting to obtain a victory. You are fighting from a place of victory. Have you heard this before? You are standing on a battleground that is already won. There are still snipers hanging out, though, on the battleground that Jesus already won. You have to stay close to Him because He's the victor. And you have to know that He's the victor. You worship Him as the King and the victor. You go to Him with your struggles. You go to Him with the temptation. You go to Him and say, Lord, help me. And if you will start there and start cultivating a sense of who God is, cultivating a sense of His redeeming work in Christ, you can start having an instinct that says no, rather than, I don't know how I got here. I don't know why I did this. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to have the worship team come up. We're going to do a song to end. So I want to have everybody stand up if you would. And then after this, we're going to receive communion.
Sorry, bear with us. We're not used to change it up a little bit. Lord, we thank You for this time of worship. Lord, I thank You that we are able to come and bless Your name. I am so grateful. In a wild time, I know that our hearts may grow weary, but in You we find strength, we find joy, and we find rest. We may be feeling overwhelmed, weary, but Jesus, we know to run to the rock. We hide under You, Jesus. We rest in You. We ask You to give us courage, Lord. And I pray that this worship to You, Lord, that is directly from our heart, straight to You, Jesus. Because without You, we have got nothing. We need You, Jesus. Hold me now in the hands that created heaven. Where the grace runs as deep as Your touch, You pulled me from the clay. You set me on a rock and called me by Your name. Made my heart whole again. Lifted up. And my knees know it's all for Your glory. And I might stand with more reasons to sing than to fear. You pulled me from the clay. You set me on a rock and called me by your name. Made my heart whole again.
Hold my heart now and forever. Amen. We're going to receive communion this morning. The way we're going to do that, of course, is this section here. We'll come to this table. In this section here, we'll come to this table. Just for the sake of the way we're going to do it, we'll do it by row. Just ask everybody to stay in the mindset and attitude of worship. So this second row here, if you guys want to come around, and the second row here, and Greg and Holly, if you will. And once the second row gets back to their seat, then the third row can come. Everybody would just bow your head with me. If you're struggling with sin this morning, you have to know that this meal, this celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a celebration of His victory over sin. You can take it before Him today and say, Lord, I give it to You, and I need Your help, and I need Your grace, and I need Your forgiveness. I confess, Lord, against You and You only have I sinned. I need You. Just take some time to do that this morning. Repent of idolatry, having other things in front of You. Lord, of having fear in front of You. Lord, allowing our minds to go down crazy scenarios. Lord, our times are in Your hand. You said that when we get together and celebrate this together, we do it in remembrance of You. So Lord, we're not going to look into an uncertain future, because it's not uncertain. You are in charge of it. And we remember what You've done. You have died for our sin with a broken body and perfect blood that cleanses us today from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for that. We give You glory as we take this meal together. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread and the cup. Lord, I pray today that every heart would be free of condemnation, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Lord, we thank you that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. We thank you that your love was poured out, and that you will walk us in sanctification to where you want us to go. But we thank you for it. And this offering we receive, whether we're doing it online or whether we're giving this morning here physically, God, we thank you that you are watching over us financially. We trust that our time and our need is in your hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Church, we love you. This is the offering here. There are envelopes in the back, or you can give through Tithely. You can go to our website and give, and it'll link you to Tithely. We appreciate your faithfulness in the giving. God bless you all. If you're visiting, fill that thing out. I'll give you a free gift. Thank you.